should be maybe the second to last sermon in the book of Exodus. We're nearly the end of this book. Last week, we looked at the details given about the execution of the priestly garments, making them according to their designs. And today, we're going to pick up at verse 32. So, Exodus 39, beginning at verse 32. This is God's trustworthy word, the word of the one true and living God. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent of meeting, was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, its bases, the coverings of tanned ram skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps with the lamps set and all its utensils and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar, its grating of bronze, its poles, all its utensils, the basin, that laver, its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for the service as priests, for their service as priests, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work. And behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. We're going to go on into chapter 40, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps, and you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is in it, and consecrate it, and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offerings and all its utensils and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments. And you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Now this Moses did. According to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. And in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases, he set up its frames, he put in its poles and raised up its pillars, and he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and the mercy seat above the ark, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen, screened the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting, opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil, and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar. This is outside the tent. And put water in it for washing. Imagine this big bowl, right? This big bowl that he was just pouring water in. That was going to be where they were going to ceremonially wash upon entering that this area, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. And when they went into the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. And thus far, God's holy word. Let's bow and pray and ask God's help, that we would hear it and that it would profit us. Father, what a scene to behold, to know that this took place so long ago, historically, Lord, just on this earth, far away from us to be sure, but still, on this very earth that we stand on, miles away, you enabled your people to accomplish, to finish this work that you had set them to do. Your purpose was accomplished in them. Father, help us to look deeply at this passage, and not only to look at it deeply, to behold it, to see all of your glory in it, but please give us the grace of responding to it in faith, of embracing it, of walking in step with it. We ask now you'd pour out your spirit on our gathering, pour out your spirit on everyone's heart here and mind, Lord, and that as your word goes forth, that it would bear fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our title this morning is The Sure Hope of Completion. The Sure Hope of Completion. You know, as I thought about this scene and meditated on this scene, it's pretty fascinating. I mean, this is really a culmination, right, of all that we had seen, all these details, all these instructions, all of the setbacks that they had, you know, the golden calf. That's how this really started, right when Moses came down from the mountain. So don't forget that was kind of how this whole journey, that was the beginning. Talk about a bad first stage, right, of construction, right? But one thing that struck me as I read this is I'm so glad, so thankful that God is not like me. And with all due respect, I'm so glad he's not like you either, right? Because I bet that you're kind of like me, and I'll bet that I'm kind of like you. Although, you're probably better than me in many respects. For instance, I will start something, and I will be gung-ho about it, and it lasts like a week, maybe, right? I'm like, I'm going to redo our finances and budget, and then I just don't. And then I'm gonna get to this project at the house, and then I will start it, and then I'm like, months later, I'm like, that's still not any better than it was months ago. So the point is, we have a habit of starting things, and it's hard. It's easier to start things, right? Harder to finish them. Hard. It's not only is it hard to finish the things we start, it's hard to finish them well. I mean, surely, like, even if we make it to do the things that we want to do, we accomplish the goal we set out, Surely it may have not come out the way we wanted it to come out, right? We had to make some adjustments. We had to move some things around. But the reality is, I have such a privilege of giving you this message today out of our text. It's such good news. It is so gospel saturated, because the biggest message here from this text is this, that God will finish the work he has begun. Like, nothing will stop that work from being accomplished. Your imperfections, the craziness of the world, your own craziness, nothing. It will not stop God's plan from being accomplished. And isn't that comforting? That not only will his plan be accomplished in the church, in the world, but his plan and purpose will be accomplished in your life. His plan for your sanctification, it's being executed right now. It's happening. It might feel like it's never going to be successful, but it will be. It will be. And I want to kind of consider that main overarching, I guess, or overarching. I never know how to say that word exactly, but that main over thing, idea about that God will finish what he starts. And I see mainly three movements within this section that we read here, three kind of, I'll just call them movements. The first one is we see the presentation, okay, the presentation of the work. And that's at 32 to 41. So go back with me in the text to chapter 30, to verse 32 in chapter 39. And so we're kind of given this summary statement. And I'll read this, so make sure we're understanding what's being said here. It says, thus, and thus means like in this way, right? So what it just said before, it described all these things, like they made the robe, they did all these things, and they made the coats, they did all these intricate things, and in that way, all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent of meeting, was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And that was something that's repeated throughout those entire verses I read. As the Lord had commanded Moses. We heard it over and over again. They did it as the Lord commanded. So they did it, right? But I want you to see here, first, they're presenting this work. They're presenting this work. Now, that is amazing. Because in that language and in the way that this narrative is being given to us, do you not hear echoes of the creation narrative in Genesis? God is, there was light, there was, not day and night, the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, and it was good. And it's almost kind of the same type of thing going on here, is that the people present this work to Moses. Moses is almost like an inspector here, like a divine inspector. And he's, remember, Moses on the mountain has been shown the pattern of these things. I don't know exactly the mechanism or what that looked like, just a vision he saw, something like that. But he saw God's design for this tabernacle. But he was the one that saw that design on the mountain. The people are going off of the instructions they're given. So they're presenting the work. Does this look right? Right? Is this what you were telling us to do? And Moses sees it, and it's good. They did it according to what they were told. Israel brings the work to Moses. The work that the people are doing is, it's beyond themselves. What the pieces they were playing, like, how long did this take them to complete this work? Well, estimates vary. Some of the older commentators are dead set on 5 months. They say this took them about 5 months to complete this work. The other commentators that I found, they were ranging anywhere from 6 to 9 months, right? They said that this took probably anywhere, but they're all pretty much saying within a year, less than a year. But I want you to just imagine that, and that is quick to complete this work. But as they're putting the gold, as they're making the curtains, as they're doing all these things, as the designer is doing the designs, it's just one thread at a time. You know, it's that obedience, that the small thing they were doing, that hammer to the gold, right? That one strike, and then the next strike. And it's not like God, if he wanted to, he could have just commanded this thing to exist, right? Commanded the tabernacle, and it would have just been there, like right there. He didn't choose to do it that way. He chose to call his people, and he chose to use them to bring about what he could do. God does not need the Israelites to do this. He doesn't need them. It's not like God is incapable of making this tabernacle. It's not as though God is incapable of making anything he wants, but he chooses graciously to invite his people in, to use them, to give them the honor of being used by him. What an honor. So here we have this work about 5-6 months, 6 to 9 months, whatever, however we want to look at that. But it reminds me of this sober reality that we will also present our work, the things we're doing with our lives. We will give an account. There will be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, where we will all give an account before the Lord. We can look at Romans 14:12 briefly to just kind of make this point that this is not something I'm just making up, but it does, I think, agree with this picture we have in the new covenant of kind of the end of all things. And there is some confusion, which I will try my best to kind of navigate a little bit through. But 14:12 says this, Romans. And I'm going to go before that. I didn't put this in the worship, but I'm going to start at 10. Paul says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother?" Now listen to what he says. "We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me.'" Kids, that includes you. Every man, woman, and child, every knee will bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. One exhortation just connected to this, kind of on the side, is the people weren't spending their time judging each other's work, right? But they brought the finished work was examined by the mediator, by Moses. And at the end of the day, yes, we can exhort one another and we can rebuke each other, and there's absolutely a need for that. We must do that. But let us never forget that we cannot be on the lookout to either critique some another's work in the kingdom, right, before and to the neglect of the examination of our own work. Again, what's going to matter at the end of the day for each of these people is the work they were doing. Each will stand before God. And the church, yes, has to encourage one another and again, like I said, challenge one another, correct each other at times, but we can be so outward focused that people have entire ministries where all they do is critique other people, right? And it's their entire ministry, their entire brand. And I think that's dangerous because we want to make sure that we're examining ourselves. What are we doing? What are we ready for Jesus to return? Are we making ourselves ready? Are we preparing ourselves to see? Because Jesus will come back. He is coming back. And when he comes, it will be visible. It will be unavoidable. Everyone will know that he is coming and that he has come. And that at that point, that is when the work is going to be kind of handed over to him. In the same way we see this work being handed over to Moses, and he's kind of setting everything up, one day Jesus will come and fully establish the kingdom here in glory. We await that day. We look forward to that day. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Look at that, 2 Corinthians 5:10. I believe I have it on the screen for you as well. And this is another one that just kind of says that same thing. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. How do you respond to that? What's your reaction to hearing that? We must hear these things. And there is some confusion about this. Now, don't misunderstand this. This is supposed to be received two different ways by two different people. To the unbeliever, this should be a very scary thing. Wow, I'm going to have to give an account for everything I've done. But for the believer, we will be judged according to Christ. And we will, our works will be examined, but there'll be works of God's grace in us. It'll be God enjoying what he did, beholding and blessing and announcing blessedness on all of those whose sins are not counted against them, right? But who rather the righteousness of Christ is standing in their stead. There is no two-part justification. You are never going to be more justified than you are right now. You have been declared righteous. You have been declared righteous. And nothing you do from now till the day of your death will affect that announcement, that declaration that you are justified because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So in the last judgment, it's not as though there's going to be a second thing, a second hearing. And we'll see if you're justified now, really. You were justified on earth there while living the Christian life. And believe it or not, there are some that teach this or seem to be teaching this even within Reformed circles. And we have to be precise with what we mean here. And I want to show you Westminster Larger Catechism, question 90. I'm going to have to read it on there because I could not find my other pad that I had this written on. Let me read it to you. Well, that's long. Okay, let me go back over here. I do want you to read question 90. I just can't really see it that well on there. Let me see if I can pull it up over here. Bear with me. Let's go to the shorter catechism. Look at 90 later. Let's go to the shorter question 38. I put that one in there as well. It's just a summary statement, but there's so much good things there in question 90. But listen to this. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? Okay, at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. In other words, on the day of judgment, it will reveal what you are, redeemed. That's what the day of judgment will reveal for all of those in Christ. And made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. I do want to go back here because, let me go back to the longer, sorry, I took control for a second. But question 89 of the larger catechism says this: what shall be done to the wicked at the day of judgment? It says this: at the day of judgment, the wicked shall be set on Christ's left hand, and upon clear evidence and full conviction of their own consciences, shall have the fearful but just sentence of condemnation pronounced against them, and thereupon shall be cast out from the favorable presence of God and the glorious fellowship with Christ, his saints, and all his holy angels into hell to be punished with unspeakable torments, both of body and soul, with the devil and his angels forever. Now, we must hear that. We must hear that because as believers, the judgment does not make us fearful. But as unbelievers, if you are unsure and that sentence does make you fearful, then there is good news. You can come to Christ. Amen? You can turn to him and be saved. It's the law is meant to drive you to Christ. It's not meant to say, try to do it. See if you can do it. No, that's not the point, right? Because again, the next question of the larger catechism says, what shall be done to the righteous at the day of judgment? At the day of judgment, the righteous being caught up to Christ in the clouds shall be set on his right hand, and there openly acknowledged and acquitted shall join with him in the judging of reprobate angels and men, and shall be received into heaven, where they shall be fully and forever freed from all sin and misery, filled with inconceivable joys, made perfectly holy and happy, both in body and soul, in the company of the innumerable saints and holy angels, but especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit to all eternity. And this is the perfect and full communion which the members of the invisible church shall enjoy with Christ in glory at the resurrection and day of judgment. Now that's a lot to take in. But that is certain. Amen? That is certain. We will be presented, our works will be presented, but at the end of the day, even what we've accomplished in the body in this life, we will say, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yes, I did all of that, Lord. But this is why we'll crown him with many crowns, right? As we sang, right? It's amazing. Now, this presentation leads to inspection from Moses, this benediction. And that's fascinating to me at the end of this chapter 39, verse 42, according to, and by the way, I just want to make this point before I move on from that. The detailed nature of everything there, the hooks, the bases, all those details, give us one picture of how significant all the small things are to God that we do as Christians. We are building. We're doing things unto the glory of God. Again, every strike of the hammer, every thread of the needle, all of these kinds of things, everything we're doing to try to please God is worth it, and it's significant. So I want to make that point. But as we move on, we see this benediction. Moses sees, he's pleased. He's pleased. And what a picture of the final day. This will be Christ. The church will be presented to Christ, and it is not possible. It's not going to happen. You know how, like, sometimes, I don't know, there was this weird show going on for a while where people would, get married without knowing each other for the first time, and they would just for the first time see each other and see if they're going to, or they would not see each other in person until they were going to go get married. And then, so the whole drama of the show is like, oh, are they going to go through with the wedding, or are they going to leave the person at the altar and walk away? Think about this. It's not as though we're like, man, I wonder how all of this is going to play out with the church. Look at how corrupt she is. Look at how scandal-ridden she is. Look at how many pastors, how many all these things, scandals come out every year. I mean, it's like, man, is this really going to work? Maybe when all is said and done, Jesus is going to see the bride and he's going to leave her. But that's not going to happen, because he is going to finish the work he started in her. She will be presented to him at the last day. The church will be presented to Christ, beautiful, spotless, blameless, without blemish, a bride adorned for her husband. That is what we are being made to be together as the church. It's beautiful, and we will not be left at the altar. We will be made what we were meant to be. And that's, we see this picture in this blessing. Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded them. So they had done it. So Moses blessed them. And right there, if we're not careful, we could think, oh man, well, that's good. They earned a blessing. They did good work. They got the blessing. And look, how did they do such good work? My goodness, look, they must just be very faithful people. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 31. Briefly, Deuteronomy 31. What was it? That's right, 31, 25 through 29. Moses is about to die. At the end of Moses' life, let's see how this is panning out after this, okay? Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. That's all the people that just did all this work. I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I'm yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Do you hear what he's saying there? Man, you rebel against God while I'm alive. I can only imagine what you're going to do when I'm dead. Assemble to me all the elders, tribes of your officers, that I may speak these words in the ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands. Now think about this. Why am I showing you this? I'm showing you this because God is intentional. Who did he choose to make this work through? People like that. Anybody like that? Anybody finding themselves rebellious hearts? Anybody finding themselves corrupt things that they fight, right? Again, this is to take the weight off of ourselves and to put it on God's shoulders. That again, the work will be done, not because of the ability of the people, but because of the faithfulness of God. Because of the faithfulness of God. We have to remember this. There is encouragement. Again, there's a problem. If we stand before God on our own merits, we will not stand in the judgment. If you try to stand before God within the covenant of works, it's not going to go well. But the gospel is that Christ is our righteousness. He secures acceptance. Just think about that. That one day, the battle with indwelling sin will cease, will stop. That one day, all church planting efforts will be done. There will be no more church planting because it will be done. The work will be done. There will be no more mission work. It will be complete. Can you imagine this? This is coming. There will be no struggle with the brokenness of the world outside and the brokenness of our hearts inside. We will have peace. We will have peace. And what happens after that? In chapter 40, 1 to 33, kind of squeezing that all together there, but the main thing we see happening there is consecration. Consecration. Moses is setting up everything, arranging everything, and anointing everything, right? Men who help with setting up stuff here, that's kind of cool, right? Because Moses is basically, he's setting up everything, the worship space here. He's on the setup team, I guess, so to speak. And men, we need more of that. And again, just think about how mundane this probably is. I mean, I know it was beautiful and gold and all that, but just setting up these hangings, setting up these pillars, setting up this gate, you know, all that's, is that work that's beneath Moses? No, it's not. It's stuff it's a picture that Christ is the one that's going to ultimately set up the kingdom upon his return. Upon his return, he is going to set all those things where they're supposed to be. In the meantime, we have work to do. We're doing that work. And at the last day, Christ, the mediator, will come and complete it all, right? The work is finished for us to be made right with God, and it is yet to be revealed, that fulfillment of all things and the end of all things. But we see this consecration. And how is it consecrated? It's consecrated with the anointing of oil. What does that mean? Notice how when Moses arranges things where they go, he's not innovating. We made this point over and over again, but God cares about the details and he cares how we approach him. He has his reasons behind that. Secondly, notice how these things aren't holy in and of themselves, right? There's nothing uniquely holy about this table just because it's gold, or this basin just because it's bronze, or this whatever. It's Moses anointing it and making it holy. And what makes it holy? It's being set apart to a holy use. And it's not as though there are some Christians that are anointed and some Christians are not anointed. Because here's the reality. What is that picture of the anointing oil? The anointing oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the people of God. So here's the thing. If you have the Spirit of the living God, guess what? You are anointed. You're anointed with the Spirit of God. The Spirit is now washing over you, overflowing and affecting all that you do. Has set apart your hands. They're not your hands. Set apart your feet. They're not your feet. You're moving consecrated. You're living consecrated unto God, dedicated unto God. This is kind of a picture of what we see in our baptism to some degree, right? This setting us apart for service and belonging to the Lord, and that picture of cleansing with the water, which we see here as well. But God is forming a people, and his church is his dwelling place. As we wrap up, back to our text in chapter 39, at the end of, actually, chapter 40, notice here, last comment here is the timing of this. 40 verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle. Notice how he gave him a specific time. And by the way, back in Exodus chapter 12, that was the exact time that they were told to set apart the Passover. It says, the Lord, in Exodus 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses as a lamb for a household. So again, that month there was set apart as this is your new year now. This is the beginning of a new year. And so here at the finishing of this work began again this new year. I think this is a strong case because when Jesus was on the cross in the Gospels there, and he said he knew the work was finished. He said, it is finished. He did that, right? And this work has been accomplished. It was affirmed, confirmed by his resurrection. And then that is when he kept appearing to the disciples every successive or on successive Sundays, not Sabbath days. So this is the beginning of the church worship calendar is now Sundays on the fulfillment of the completion of God's work. So we see this work narrative completion in Genesis. We see this in Exodus with the tabernacle. We see it later with the temple when that's rebuilt. Same kind of thing when the temple is consecrated and dedicated later on. And then we see it again in the church. In the church. That Jesus' work is finished. And because that work is finished, it is for us kind of like calendar altering. Right? Now everything we do is centered around this work that's been accomplished. And as we finish that part there, when they went into the tent of meeting, they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses, and he erected the court of the tabernacle and the altar. He set up the screen of the gate of the court, so Moses finished the work. In conclusion, a couple of things. That work, even though it was relatively quick, probably while they were doing it, I'm sure there was hardship, right? I'm sure that there was struggle. I'm sure that there was frustration. And it might have even seemed slow. But look at that as a picture of what you have to look forward to. The work that God's calling you to do right now, all we should focus on is, am I being faithful? God, give me the grace to be faithful with the part that I have to play. Not is somebody else being faithful, but are you being faithful? believer, brother, sister, friend, are you being faithful with what God has entrusted you to do? Do you need to repent? Do you need to return to him? Have you lost sight of what we're building? Have you lost sight of the fact that you are a part of this church that God is building? And that is what our lives should be orbiting around. It's around this work of the church. Growth may feel slow at times. Progress may feel extremely weak. But take heart. What the Lord has begun in you, he will bring to completion. Amen? He will bring it to completion. God will finish the work. And we know this is true because of those words that Jesus said on the cross. Why we sang that song, right? He declares his work is finished. And he has spoken that hope to us. He said that in the hearing of those who would write it down for your benefit. He declared that. There's nothing more for you to do to be made right with God except to receive what Jesus has done on your behalf and then to, by his Spirit, walk in a way that is worthy of your calling. May God finish the work he started in us. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by your faithfulness, that in spite of our unfaithfulness, Lord, if it depended on us, Lord, if it was up to us, if the success of the church was up to us, it would not be successful. It would surely fail. But we know that that is not the case because you love to get glory by using the weak to shame the strong. You have placed a treasure in jars of clay like us so that we would see that the surpassing glory doesn't come from us, those jars of clay, but it comes from you. So Father, please permeate all that we do as your people. Make us holy. Give us a desire for holiness, not to earn belonging, not to earn acceptance, but give us a desire for holiness because we are accepted, because we have been received. Our sins have been put away from us and have not been counted against us, and rather they have been placed on Christ, the perfect one. What a kindness, Lord. This is encouraging to know that no matter what happens in the world, we know that the church shall never perish, that she will endure to the end, and you will see her through. In Jesus' name, amen.